years here, but 50 years of pastoral ministry. That's quite the accomplishment. You're an example to us young ones. But to God be the glory, and really appreciate you, brother. The last time I was here was for your 80th anniversary of Main Street Church. This church has quite the heritage over the years, as you have produced missionaries and pastors and planted churches, and so I commend you for continuing to carry out the mission that God has given to us, and I just praise God for the good things that He is doing here. It's good to have my wife with me, Pat, the love of my life, my best friend. It's good when I'm on the road a lot, but at least on the weekends I get to travel with her, and so thank you for welcoming both of us here this morning. I know Pastor Bruce, you did this already, but I really want to thank our impact team. Pastor Jason Brown is the pastor of our Hamilton Crown Point Church, and his brother Andrew joined us for this impact team, and then Pastor Danny from our Oakville Generations Church, and our district treasurer Don Tweedle made up the impact team. But these men take time out of their busy schedules to come and invest in a church like Main Street. And I am just so thankful for the time that you've taken out this weekend to do just that. So to God be the glory for your generosity. Impact, this weekend has been a very busy weekend for you as a church, as you've participated in this program. I commend you as a church for inviting the team. Pastor, board, I commend you for inviting the team. It's something to open up yourselves to this process of a team coming in and exploring where God is at work in the areas of concern, and then bringing recommendations to you. That's something for you to open up yourselves to be vulnerable like that. And I pray that as we present the report to you of what you have shared with us, that you will receive it in the spirit in which it is given. That we all want the kingdom of God to prosper. We all want the kingdom of God to expand. And so it's good when we as individuals, we as congregations, take time to just pause and to examine ourselves, right? And to see where God is at work, and what are those areas that He wants to work and move and change and transform and all of that. So praise God. I thank you for allowing us to come in and inviting us to do so. Well, the pastor told me I could preach as long as I want. But I will try to be mindful, because I don't want half of you to get up out of here and just walk out on me. So I'll be mindful, and let's just transition into the message I feel that God would have me share with you. I'm humbled. Jake, that song that we sang just before the message really humbled me, that I have the privilege and honor of presenting the ancient Word of God that has been passed down to us these many thousands of years. And it just humbled me to realize that, to be reminded of that. And I trust that what I'm about to share with you, that the Holy Spirit will take my human words and mingle with them, and that it will go out not be void, not return void. I must confess, I see on the screen there the title of the message, and that indeed was the title of the message that I was going to bring, and that I passed on to Pastor Bruce. But I really sense that God was taking me in a different direction. And so you can wipe that off the screen. and we're going to go a different direction. And I would just suggest, Jay, as I think about what I'm about to share, and think about the closing song that you had prepared, I think the two choruses that you sang a little while ago, Refiner's Fire and Sanctuary, that I'm thinking about in my mind here. The first one is that we just live in a crazy, busy society where it seems like we're just going, we're going along a highway, a freeway, and there is no off-ramp. No, whether it's work or other responsibilities with family or church or community, it just seems we're going 140 kilometers an hour on a 100 kilometer an hour freeway, and there's no way of getting off. It's just busy. And that's kind of the context that we find ourselves in Canada, in the GTA, in North America, that we live in this busy world, and if we're not careful, it can become uncontrollable. We become stressed out and burned out, and the very things that are important to us, faith, family, friendship, just becomes a blur in all of the activities that we do from day to day. God's been bringing some things into my own life to remind me that I need to slow down and I need to allow Him to take control of even my timetable and my calendar. And He's been bringing different things in my life to do that, because I've just found that this life is just crazy busy. But the other prong of this craziness that has been going through my mind is that the world seems to be, I don't know about you, but to me it just seems the world is upside down. What is supposed to be right is wrong, and what is supposed to be wrong is right. And it just seems that that's what's happening, and I have no interest in our time together to become some kind of discussion on politics. But however, I do need to say that whether you find yourself on the left of center or the right of center or at the center, it seems like all along that spectrum, it's just gone mad. It is just crazy. And if you, not only in North America, not only in Canada or south of the border, but if you keep in touch with the news around the world, it just seems like the whole world has gone mad. And included in this madness, it seems to me that everybody is looking out for numero uno, for number one. And who is numero uno? Me. Everyone's looking out for me, for myself. It's all about me. It doesn't matter if someone else gets hurt in my pursuits, but it's all about me. It doesn't matter if someone else gets crushed in the process, because it's all about me. It doesn't matter if my words crushes someone else's spirit, because what? It's all about me. And the sad part of this is, as I travel from church to church and I observe not only our tribe, but as I look at the church in general, the sad part about this is that, as in my observation of this circling the drain in society, if you will, it often creeps even into the church, doesn't it? And it gets to the point sometimes where it seems that there is no difference between how Christians care for our bodies as how everyone else does. There's no difference between how Christians care for our souls as anyone else. It's no difference how Christians think as anyone else. It's no difference in how Christians speak as anyone else. There's no difference in how Christians act. And so this morning, I want to focus on this thought. I want to focus on this simple thought, but difficult to put in action. Get off the bandwagon. Just get off the crazy roller coaster. Get off the bandwagon. Get off the madness of what is happening in the world. The Apostle Peter speaks to this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, starting at verse 1 through verse 5. Here's what Peter says. He says, "So get rid of all evil behaviors. Be done with all deceit. Be done with all hypocrisy. Be done with all jealousy and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation." Then he says, "Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness." In verse 4, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests." This is the word of the Lord. So Peter is painting this word picture here that I believe has some important truths if we are going to consider this thought of getting off the bandwagon. If we're going to be true followers of Jesus Christ, then we will need to answer the challenge that Peter gives to us in his letter here in this passage that we just read. And we need to answer this call to holy living. Holy living, why? Like, where do we need to go there for? Well, first of all, because God requires it. But also, I believe that true holy living, the way that Scripture speaks about it, true holy living is actually attractive to others around us. If we are living out the way that God describes and He purposes for us to live, it's actually attractive to people around us. Now, sometimes we get the idea that that in our heads that God's desire is simply to give us a ticket out of hell and into heaven, and that's it. I got my ticket. I'm good to go. Here we go. Right? And while that is so, while that is what God desires for us, His desire goes beyond that. His desire is that in this present life, in the here and now, that we live a holy life. And it's not only His desire, it really is His command. His word says, "You must be holy for what? I am holy." The trajectory of every Christian's life is to become more and more like Jesus Christ, to live in Christ, for Him to live in us and through us. And by the way, when I'm talking about this holy living, I'm not talking about a list of a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not what I'm after here. That's, you know, when I was growing up, that was my understanding of this holy living, was that it was a list of do's and don'ts. I can't do this, I can't do this. And the list of don'ts was so much longer than the list of the things that I could do. But that's not what I'm talking about here. The holy life that I'm talking about is best described as a victorious life in the here and now, a life that is lived on purpose, a life that is doing what God has created you to do. A life that is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Living an attractive life in front of the world that has gone absolutely mad. Here's what it is. It's giving the world a taste going to be like. It's us, you and I individually, corporately, being kind of the trailer to the blockbuster movie called Heaven. That's what holy living is all about. There's this interesting play on words in Scripture that I want us to explore a little bit here. The truth is, as we read Scripture, the truth is, you are a holy people. You are holy. Those of us who have placed our faith and trust in God, you are holy. That's what Scripture tells us. Look at what Peter says to the church. He's talking to Christians here in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest. You are a what? Holy nation. You are holy. So when you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared holy. We are declared holy because of what Christ did on the cross, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ did on the cross, not because of my own righteousness, but because of His. And so there's two kind of theological words that I want to just throw out at us. The words imputed and imparted. You still with me? Are you still awake?
Yeah.
Say those two words with me. Imputed and imparted. So, there is God's holiness or God's righteousness that is imputed, or another word for that is attributed or credited to you and I when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that is alien to us, that was done outside of us. It was done to Christ on the cross and applied to us or imputed or attributed or credited to us. So it's kind of like this. I go out and I take my credit card and I go and I max it out. I go and I buy my wife, because I wouldn't do it for myself, I buy my wife diamonds and a new closet full of clothes and shoes, and I just max out my credit card. And Pastor Bruce, being the kind pastor that he is, comes along and he goes down to the Royal Bank and he says, you know, I want to pay off Otley. You know, he's been on a spending spree. I want to pay off Otley's credit card. So he pays off my credit card, paid in full. Right? So the bank, Royal Bank, sends me a notice saying, my statement saying, you are what? Debt-free. Right? Not because of what I did, but because of what Pastor Bruce did. He went off and he paid my credit card off. That's what I'm talking about here. We are declared whole. Our status is debt-free. Our status is holy because of what Christ did on the cross. And so Peter is able to say to you and to me, he says, you are holy. Right? Get it? But then Peter goes on and he calls us to something deeper than being declared holy. Here's basically what Peter is saying. He says, you are holy. Now act like it. You are holy. Now act like it. And when Peter is talking about that, he's talking about God's holiness or His righteousness that is imparted within us. This is the work that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit at work within me, bringing about transformation and a change of my very character, of who I am. This is the work that the Holy Spirit does to change my bent towards being a carnal person, always thinking about numero uno, me, and changing and transforming me so that my bent now is to thinking about, what does God have for me? What is God's purpose was born and I was raised in Belize, a tiny little country in Central America. And in 1980, I migrated from Belize to the United States to go to university. Spent 3 years there. And then this young lady who I was dating in high school, her family migrated from Belize to Canada, to Toronto. And I took a trip up to Toronto in 1982 and fell in love with Toronto. It was the summer of 1982, and so it was nice and warm and all of that. And so when we were deciding when we got married, my wife, when we were getting married, we were trying to decide whether we would live in Belize or Oklahoma or Toronto. I said, I'm coming north. So I moved to Toronto. I got my permanent residence. I don't know what it's like right now, but back then it was this full sheet of paper that's folded up and in your passport. Remember that? Yeah? Is it a little card now? Yeah, but it was this sheet of paper that you had to keep track of. And so I got my permanent residence, and 3 years after I got my permanent residence, I was knocking on the door and saying, I want to be Canadian, right? So they sent me off to study for this test, and I studied and I took the test, and I have no idea how I passed the test, but I passed. And then they put me in front of a judge, and I said, I repeated all the things after the judge, and he declared me Canadian. You are Canadian. But this tropical boy needed to learn how to live like a Canadian. I knew I couldn't walk around in shorts and t-shirts in the dead of winter. I had to learn how to dress like a Canadian. I had to learn how to eat certain things like Canadian. I had to learn how to get around in Canada. You know, I had to learn a lot of things. But now, I still love my home country. I go back there, my parents are there, but I'm Canadian. I think Canadian. I dream Canadian. I'm Canadian. And so Peter is saying to you, he says, you are holy. That's a fact. You are declared holy. But now act like it. Allow the Spirit of Christ to cleanse you and then to empower you so that you can get rid of all the evil behaviors. Be done away with all deceit and hypocrisy and jealousy and all unkind speech. These are the things that mess me up. These are the things that mess up society. These are the things that mess up the family. These are the things that even mess up church sometimes, huh? Listen, the great message of hope that we from a Wesleyan tradition offer, this optimism of grace, is that one can live out your purpose, and one can live out the holy life here and now. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in everything you do, but it does mean that when you do mess up and the Holy Spirit checks you immediately, you say, Lord, I confess it to you. Cleanse me of that. And the result of that, the result of that process results in that which is displayed in the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, 22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in Paul's love chapter in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the greatest of these is what? Love. Love. Love your neighbor as yourself, which is a reflection of our love for God. These are the things that make me whole. These are the things that make our families whole. These are the things that make the church family whole. These are the things that make society whole when we grab a hold of them. Now, this verse, chapter 2, verse 1, where he challenges us to get rid of evil behaviors, it's actually a continuation of what he is talking about, what Peter is talking about in chapter 1, where so there is this side Savior is to leave a void. So in chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, you are cleansed from your sins. Then he goes on to say, so you must show sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. So this holy living that we've been talking about is all about putting on love. Putting on love, but in order for us to put on love, there is this taking off or allowing the Holy Spirit to take off the evil behaviors of jealousy and hypocrisy and deceit and unkind speech. Now, I think about one of my favorite passages in Scripture is referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, where he's praying to the Father, and he says, Father, make them one as we are one. And he prays for his 12 disciples and by extension for all those who would become his disciples that we would be one. And then you go to the next book in Scripture, in the book of Acts, and you find that the very first place that the followers of Christ were called Christians was where? The place called Antioch, right? You know what was happening in Antioch? In Antioch, you had Jews, and you had Gentiles, and if you know anything about Jews and Gentiles, it was like oil and water. You can't get Jews and Gentiles to mix. You can't get the Jews to go to the house of the Gentiles because they are those people. But what was happening in Antioch was that Jews were getting saved, Gentiles were getting saved, and they were worshiping together, they were fellowshipping together, they were eating together, they were doing all of this stuff together. They were an answer to Jesus' prayer to the Father that they be what? And so, prior to Antioch, they were called people of the way. But in Antioch, they were called Christians. In other words, Christ followers. They were living up to the standard and the desire and the command of Jesus to love one another. Man, the world needs Christians to love each other. This world that has gone mad needs to see a group of people who know how to love each other. Amen?
A friend of mine, pastor of Calvary First Alliance Church, James Payton, he has his roots back in our tribe from the UK, but he wrote this. He said, before I tell you this, let me just also share with you that, you know, some time ago, Reg Bibby, who is he does statistics and research on the Canadian church, and some years ago, he did a survey where he asked Canadians, who would you not want to live beside? Well, number one, it's a terrorist. No one would decide to. But what was surprising, 31% of Canadians said they would not want to live beside an evangelical Christian. 31%. 18% said they would not want to live beside Muslims. 31% don't want to live beside Christians. 18% Muslims. And when you ask deeper, well, why? Because Christians seem to be hypocritical and judgmental is what comes out. And James Payton writes this, he says, the truth is evangelical Christians have already lost the culture wars. Evangelicals lost the culture wars the moment they decided to stop washing feet and start waging war. The world is dying to see a group of people
are it. The world is dying to see a group of people who can genuinely love each other. And so Peter says in verse 12, he says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to who? To God when he judges the world. Now, let me move quickly here because my time is going. The good news is, because I know you're thinking, I can't do that. I don't have the capacity within me to accomplish that. Well, the good news is that God has provided the resource and the source for us to get off the bandwagon and live the holy life. And that source is the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what Peter says in verse 4. He says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Notice Peter doesn't say, you're coming to Christ, the cornerstone. He says, you are coming to the living Christ, the living cornerstone, the resurrected Christ, and the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is available and even dwells in you and me to empower us to live out that victorious life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead does that within us. And in order for us to understand what Peter is saying here, we need to understand what a cornerstone is. A cornerstone is the first stone that is laid in a masonry foundation. And that stone has to be perfect. It has to be right, the right angle and everything needs to be perfect, or else all the other stones that are set in place will be off. And what Peter is saying here is that Christ is the cornerstone. He is perfect. He is without blemish. He is without flaw. And when we build our lives in reference to this perfect cornerstone, Jesus Christ, then our lives will be one that is not only aesthetically pleasing and attractive to each other, but it will be firm and strong and will withstand any force that comes against it. And here's one final part of all of this before I wrap things up. This holy living can only be nurtured in community. You can't do it on your own. In order for you and I to get off the bandwagon and to live this holy life, we need to live in community. And that's why he says in verse 5, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. Now, we often go to the passage of scripture that Paul speaks to in 1 Corinthians, where he says, don't you know your body, singular, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And this is true. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but here we see the larger picture. Peter says, together we are being built up into God's spiritual temple. So, I can't recall that this building is a brick building on the outside, but if it is, without each individual brick, this building would not be a temple, would not be a building. But one brick does not a temple make, right? And it is as we are fitted together, so Paul can say, your body is the temple, but Peter says, only as you are fitted together, and you are sitting on the cornerstone, which is Christ. And so, my friend, here's the critical and crucial important issue if you and I are going to get off the bandwagon and live the holy life. He said we have to do it in community. We have to do it together. We have to make sure that we are united, becoming the spiritual temple of God together. You need me, and I need you. I need Pastor Bruce. He needs me. I need Andrew. I need Jason. You need me, and I need you. We need each other. And there is no force on earth that can stop a united church of Jesus Christ, where together we are inspiring each other to get off the bandwagon and live out the holy life that God
God has created for us to live, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as we live in community, in love, we become attractive to those around us. We become attractive to the community around us. The world will know that we are Christ's followers by the love that we show to each other. So my heart's desire is to see all of our churches across this Canada Central District to get off the bandwagon and to live out the life that God has prepared for us as a community. And I join with Paul in saying, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue to work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Amen.